And I listened to the lesson a couple of times, wanted to make sure I wasn't saying something that Andy had said before. But we got down to chapter 11, and in chapter 10, that was the record of Peter going to Cornelius. And what is strange here, it's been several years since Acts 2, and has the disciples, the apostles, have they been fully carrying out God's word that Peter preached on Acts 2, the day of Pentecost?
Obviously not fully.
Obviously not fully. Are habits hard to break? Yes, they are hard to break. You know, sometimes in sports, you know, U of L just signed some big offensive guy from Australia, I think. Hadn't played football very long. You know what he said? He said, I'm blessed because I'm not starting out with maybe a lot of bad coaching that I have to unlearn some things, okay? Sometimes it's better off to not have a knowledge of something when you study with somebody who's an expert so you don't have those preconceived ideas. But they had preconceived ideas because under the old law, there was a difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. But that doesn't mean that the Gentiles weren't saved. Paul talks about over that in Romans. They had a different law than what the Jews had. And we see through this vision that Peter realizes to go to Cornelius. And as he's there talking to Cornelius, what does he see happen? Something he saw back there in Acts 2.
Holy Spirit descended upon him.
You think the Holy Spirit had ever acted that way between Pentecost and between Cornelius?
Well, we don't have a record of it.
We don't have a record of it. But when Peter saw that, doesn't that reflect in his mind what happened back there on the day of Pentecost?
Well, and also the vision he had on the rooftop prior to this also.
Yeah.
You know, I think it's a light bulb goes off.
Okay. So also we see in Acts 11, and it tells us in Acts 11, how many people did he have with him that went with him? There were six people. I'm looking for that there in
verse 12.
And the Spirit made me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me. Can you imagine when Peter is given this lesson? And Cornelius wanted to know what to do to be saved, right? Today, if we had more people that really wanted to know how to be saved, it would be easy to teach them, right? He desired that. He sent for Peter. He sent people, three men to Peter. Peter has those six people go with Peter. As Peter sees this, don't you think he's excited? These six men, and don't you think he would stay with Cornelius? Can you imagine Cornelius finding out what he needed to do to be saved and how happy he would be, how joyous he would be? Don't you think he would want Peter to stay there and expound other things about this new faith, this gospel, this good news? Well, these other men, evidently, they go back to Jerusalem, don't they? And then what happens? After some time, these men go first, and then Peter goes back to Jerusalem. And what happens there in verse 2 of chapter 11?
They
contended with him, right? And I think that in contending, there's questioning. But they wanted to know just exactly what was you doing there. And then what it does, also in verse 3, not only did he go there, what did he do with there with them?
He ate with them. He entered their house.
He ate with them. But then in verse 4, what does Peter do? He explains to them what happened, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. Don't you think he explained about the vision? And and under this new, is there clean and unclean food now in this new dispensation?
No.
That's all gone away. But if an Israelite that was a Christian wanted to keep those dietary restrictions, could they? There was nothing wrong with that. But when you made it a binding on others, that was wrong. He talks about the city of Joppa, verse 5, how a vessel descended. Fasten my eyes, I considered not the four. And in verse 7, I heard a voice saying, arise, Peter, slay and eat. And he tells him in verse 8, I said, no, this is a sin. But then in verse 9, it says, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And it talks about being done three times. Was Peter committed to his understanding of how he should live?
Yes.
We can be committed, but sometimes when we're committed, sometimes is it the right thing that we're doing? Sometimes somebody has to come along and help us and fully expound, you know, have you thought about this verse? And do it in a humble way.
You think Paul, you know, he was committed to what he was doing when he was persecuting the Christians.
Yeah.
He took
letters to put Christians in jail, to be killed, to be executed. But he was doing it in good faith, but he was doing it wrongly, not according to what God would have them do. So verse 12 about the sick people talks about seeing an angel in his house. What Cornelius had sent, told him he'd seen an angel in his house, go to Joppa for Simon. And then he says in verse 14, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? And he talked about verse 15, as he began to speak, that's when he saw the miracle of the Holy Spirit descend on Cornelius and those Gentiles. In fact, when Cornelius knew that Peter was coming, did he just want to keep it to himself?
No.
What did he do?
He gathered other people.
He gathered his household in. Because not only what he wanted to do to be saved, but he wanted his family members also to know what he loved his family members. Okay? And so he calls them in. And it says, I saw the Holy Ghost fell on them as us at the beginning. Then in verse 16, what does then Peter say to this group of Jewish Christians? In verse 16, what does he remember?
John.
What had Jesus said about John's baptism and Jesus' baptism?
John was of the water, and Jesus was of the Holy Spirit.
Okay, the Holy Spirit. So they saw that on the day of Pentecost, and when Peter's there and he sees that, and he remembers what Jesus has said, then he knows the Gentiles are part of God's plan for salvation. The Gentiles need salvation really just as bad as the Jews need salvation. David, you had a comment?
Yeah, I guess it's really more appropriate for last one. But Cornelius must have really been a remarkable person because he comes from a polytheistic, fancy term for a culture that gave some respect to many different gods, hundreds of gods. And so he comes from that culture. But there's something about the Jewish religion which attracts him because it says he was a God-fearing man. And so the one true God, this is something that really attracts him. Now, he could also look at that time, he could look at the many discrepancies between the Jewish religion and the way the Jews observed their own religion. He could have just said, well, this is just like everything else. But he didn't do that. You know, he was really... He was really a seeker. He was really looking to try to please God.
Through history, has there been Gentiles that have sought out God?
Sure.
Yeah.
Remember back in there when the children of Israel were spying out the land?
Mm-hmm.
This lady named Rahab. Didn't she become a follower?
Yes.
She said, we have heard that what happened in Egypt, how many years ago? 40 years ago. Today is 2022. 40 years from now is eight would be 1982, right? But she remembered, and I don't think she saw the effects that God's plagues had on Egypt, but she heard about those things. She was a Gentile. Okay, in fact, whose lineage is she in?
James, William Christ.
Yeah, we just talked about mothers, right? And how important mothers are, which Justin's sermon is very appropriate. Then we come down to a lady named Ruth. Was she an Israelite?
No.
No. But she became a believer, didn't she? Through her mother-in-law. Wouldn't she so thankful for her mother-in-law? And they went back and we see that history there. Okay, so God's just saying, hey, the Gentiles, Jesus came to die for all people, not just for the Jews, but for all people. And then it says in verse 17, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Okay, Peter saw it with his own eyes. I took this miracle. And then the verse, look at the reaction. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. That was kind of an eye-opening conference here, was it not? They start off saying, Peter, why did you go there? Why did you eat with Cornelius? And then Peter tells them exactly what has happened in his life. Does it change your mind?
Yes.
Yeah. A light bulb moment, right?
They're receptive to what Peter had said. You know, we see before many times people who were, you know, if you want to say persecuting Christ, why are you eating with these sinners and publicans? You know, and when he comes, said that he came for them, not for the righteous, they weren't accepting them. And this here we see these people were receptive. They were asking legitimately, you know, why were you with these people? And when it's clarified, you know, that he's doing God's work, and he did this because of the signs from God with the Holy Spirit. And they're like, well, then, that's great. It's to the Gentiles now as well. Instead of saying, you know, well, no, it just goes to the Jews.
Was there bad Gentiles in the world?
Bad Gentiles?
Yeah, bad Gentiles.
Yeah.
Did they not offer up sacrifices of their young to idols?
Yes, Jews did.
Did they not say things they should not say and use words they could not say?
Yes.
Did the Jews ever offer their young people up to sacrifices too?
Yes, they did.
Did the Jews sometimes, was they ornery people and did things and mean and kings took advantage of their position of being a king?
They were the ones that put Christ to death.
Yeah, them and Pilate, the Jews and Pilate, they both
all
Gentiles and the Jews did that. So really, and that's what Paul makes the point in Romans: the Jews are really no better than Gentiles. They all need a Savior. Nothing has merited or left. So the light bulb moment goes off. Peter's a forceful preacher here, isn't he? And they listen and they believe, right?
Before we get away from this section, I'd like to tie verse 4 into 18. It says, but Peter, they were all upset.
Yep.
And it says, but Peter began speaking, proceeding to explain them in orderly sequence. And then you can see down verse 18, when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God. So you got to give them credit.
Yeah.
You got to give Peter credit for doing it in an orderly way, and you got to give them credit for listening to them and quieting down from their original anger. They were angry.
They was angry. Now, as Andy said last week, this chapter here, 11, the next verses we do, Acts is kind of divided here. All the way up to 11, 18, who is the primary character that we see in the book of Acts?
Peter.
Once we go beyond this, who's going to be the primary character that we're going to see? Paul was going to be the primary character. Yeah.
It's interesting. I think Luke intentionally tells us these men are of the circumcision. You know, if Peter had went in there and had Cornelius' whole household circumcised, I don't think there would be this contention at all. They wouldn't have a problem because then they would have thought, you converted him to Judaism. And that's really in their mind. It's kind of what's going on here. And I think that's the problem now we're going to see in Paul's life as he goes to preach. These circumcision, even some within the church, had a problem with these Gentiles not being circumcised. And that becomes a reason for writing Romans and Galatians and many of the issues that they're dealing with. Is that, you know, they were still holding on to this law and different aspects of the law. They didn't want to let it go. And, I guess they're ritually unclean, but is there a place in the Old Testament that would forbid eating with a Gentile?
I don't know of one. Maybe J.R. does.
So I
don't know of one.
I think this is maybe a part of their traditions that they added to law, but if there is, I don't know.
Before, there was like 650 other laws that the Pharisees had enacted in addition to the law of Moses. And I've said before, sometimes in your jobs, when you deal with laws and laws and laws and laws, you got to take a lot of time to know all the laws, okay? But the law of Moses was pretty simple to understand, was it not? But they had put how they washed their hands. Remember we said before in the book of John, some of them, when they would wash their hands and their arms, instead of the water running down and the dirty water coming down their hands, they would dry their hands like this. They would stand up and let the water flow the other way so their hands would not be contaminated. They had a lot of laws. But no, Joe, I don't know of anywhere you cannot eat with a Gentile. We know there was clean, unclean food. Okay, look at verses 19 and 20. This is the beginning of the next section of Acts. Now, they were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, preaching their word to none but unto the Jews only. Okay? That was scattered, talking about the time when Stephen was stoned. Paul was there holding the coats. Paul consented unto the death of Stephen. You think Paul heard Stephen's defense, Stephen's sermon?
Yes.
Yeah. If he's holding their coats, he's bound to hear that. Did it affect Paul? When you go back and you read Stephen's sermon, the history of the Jews, he hits the nail on the head, okay? It's a great sermon.
Paul says Paul was in hearty agreement with
him. And Paul was there with it and hearing it, okay? So Paul had heard a sermon. And then it says in verse 20, and some of them that men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they would come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. So there was those that went out from the persecution of Stephen. They only went to the Jews only. But then in verse 20, after Peter goes to Jerusalem and he explains to them what happened to Cornelius, what about these men in verse 20? What do they do? Yeah, men of Cyprus, Cyrene, they come to Antioch. Who else was from Cyprus that we read about earlier in this book?
Barnabas.
Okay. Preaching the Lord Jesus, says the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. I am told from a commentary, and I don't know if this is true, you got to be careful, but I'm told at this time, not at this time, but total in Antioch, there was about 100,000 Christians. It was a city of about 500,000 people. I'm also told that it was one of the three principal cities of the Roman Empire, the one being Rome, the one being Alexander, and the one being Antioch here. Also told that many of the Caesars, not one Caesar, but several Caesars, had sent money for public works projects, for an amphitheater, for roads and for different things. They had colonnades in their city. The city had two boulevards that went east, north, south, east, west. It was a blessed city by the Romans. Also, it was a pagan city. They worshipped idols. They had a theater there that they worshipped and did sacrifices, and they did things they should not be doing in the worship of those Roman gods and the Greek gods. But what I want to point out, even in that city, when these men went and preached the gospel, many turned to the Lord. Many believed on the Lord. Now, we'll get down to the next few verses. We're going to see this Barnabas character surface again. Then tidings of those things came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came, he had seen the grace of God, was glad, exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they were assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Okay, all these Gentiles are being converted. And the tidings, all the things, that it gets back to the church there in Jerusalem. What's their reaction?
Send one of us down there.
The what?
Let's send one of us there.
Yeah. Are they happy with what's going on?
Yes.
That the kingdom of God's being expanded? Can they just imagine, if you're a Jew, and Peter fell in this thing, can you imagine that now that you understanding the Old Testament, that God has created all things, God has created all men, and we're all God's creation, and all creation can be saved. They're rejoicing. Now, who do they send? What do we know about Barnabas?
He was an encourager.
Son of encouragement. How did the Barnabas brought someone back to Jerusalem a while ago? Who did he bring back? Paul. After Paul was converted, could you imagine, and Andy talked about this, can you imagine Paul putting Christians to death? I'm going to tell you this. Anybody putting anybody to death, would you want to have anything to do with them?
Not the way he was doing, especially if you were a Christian. You wouldn't want to have.
No, but I mean, even anybody, even not to take the Christian part out of it. If you knew someone was putting people to death and being associated with them, they didn't like you, would you want to be around them?
No.
No, you'd be fearful for them. Avoid this guy over here. Okay, but you can imagine then the fear that the church in Jerusalem would have when they found out this is the man that consented to the death of Stephen. Did Stephen have a wife? We don't know. Did Stephen have a mother?
Sure.
Yeah. Did he have a father?
Sure.
Yeah, we know that. We don't know if he had brothers or sisters, but it sounds like he was well respected to be one of those that cared for the needy, right? When Paul goes back to Jerusalem, you think if Stephen's mother or father was living, they wanted to see Paul? Would they be apprehensive of seeing the person that consented to their son's death? But Barnabas goes along and stands up for Paul, doesn't he?
Yes.
And then, of course, Paul leaves. We won't go in time to look at the history of Paul, but it's interesting if you look at the time period of what Paul does. But Paul leaves Jerusalem, okay? In verse 23, when Barnabas sees all these good things happening, great conversions being taken, not only in the among the Jews, but the Gentiles, he exhorted them. Do we know what exhortation means? Do we have people, if you play sports, do you have people on the sports team, coaches and everything, that exhort you to do better? Exhort you to lift weights, if you're lifting weights, to go as far as you can go. We're all in this together. In a business sometimes, the leaders of the business will exhort the employees that we have to do this, we can do this. We can overcome anything that somebody puts in front of us. Let's all work hard together. How about in times of distress? Can the President of the United States exhort us to do better? You go back to FDR after the bombing of Pearl Harbor. Go back and listen to that speech that he makes. You go back and listen to Winston Churchill. I mean, before we got into the war, England was all that was left. But he exhorts his people. No matter if they come on the beaches, we'll defend the beaches. We'll defend the forests. We'll defend the cities. We'll defend them. We will not be defeated. Okay. But anyway, he's an exhorter to exhort their Christians. But look what he also, he's a good man full of faith. But what does he do in verse 25 when he sees all this happening? What does he do in verse 25? He goes and gets Paul. Why would he go get Paul?
Thought he could help.
Do what?
Thought he could help, I think.
Well, but when you think, when okay. When Jesus appeared to Paul back there on the road, Jesus told Paul he was selected for a special purpose.
Priest to Gentiles.
Priest to Gentiles, to kings in Israel. Do you think on the way from Damascus down to Jerusalem, while Barnabas is with Paul on that journey, that Paul and Barnabas is talking? You think Barnabas, being the exhorter he is, you think he's talking Paul's head off? Trying to find out what's going on? And then Paul tells him, "This I saw Jesus on the road, and this is what Jesus told me I would do." And Barnabas goes, they send him to Antioch, and he sees what's going on. He remembers something. Who do I need to go get? Need to go get Saul. So he has to go seek for Saul. He knows he's in Tarsus. So he goes and seeks Saul. And then he finds him. And I don't know if Saul wanted to come or not, but I tell you what, Barnabas was not going to let him stay in Tarsus, was he?
Funny thing, too, where was Paul from, or Saul? He was Saul of Tarsus.
Yeah.
So he was back at home.
Yeah. Listen, is it hard to leave your home? Paul grew up in Tarsus, right? You know, when you grow up in a city, I've been in Louisville all my life. Worked in Oklahoma, grew up in Oklahoma. I know things in Oklahoma. Unfortunately, I've been able to stay in this city. I know things about this city and the job that I do. And I love this city, okay? I don't want to go to another. I don't want to go to Indianapolis. I don't want to go to Nashville. Maybe some of you want to. That's fine. But sometimes, some of us don't want to leave where we grew up at. But anyway, he goes, gets Saul, and I'm seeing, he probably has his finger on Saul. You remember what Jesus said to you? You were supposed to go to the Gentiles. You're supposed to speak before kings. And how are you going to do this in Tarsus? But anyway, they get back to Antioch. How long was they there?
A year.
For a whole year. They taught much people. Paul is teaching the gospel. He hadn't got to the kings yet, but he's teaching Gentiles, he's teaching Israelites. And the disciples, as was called Christians, first in Antioch. We need a new name, right? We're not Jewish. We're not Gentiles. We're followers of Christ, and that's the new name that they've given. But this should be exciting for Paul to be there because his ministry is starting. Verse 27, we end the chapter, it says, "And in those days came prophets from Jerusalem to Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." Okay, so they're in Antioch. Things are going really, really well. And what happens? Who comes? Prophets, right? Where'd they come from? Jerusalem, going to Antioch. And where they prophesied probably about a lot of things. But one thing specifically they prophesied about was what?
A great famine.
Does famines affect people where they happen at?
Yes.
Yeah. Does people die because of lack of food and famines? Does animals die? Does people get a lot skinnier during a famine? And also, they identify when it would happen. When it would happen? Okay. And we can go back through history. World history says Claudius reigned from 41 to 54 A.D. And Josephus tells us that this famine started in 44 A.D. So we can take the world history, the dates of world history, and we can apply it to the Bible, right? And we know the day of Pentecost was somewhere 30 or 33 A.D., somewhere in that time frame. And this is for, so it's been 10 or 11 years since the death of Jesus, the things that happened at Pentecost. And when we put everything in chronological order, it helps us to understand that when they dispersed at the stoning of Stephen, they went to the Jews only, and now the Gentiles are involved. But what's interesting about this? There was going to be a great famine. If, as Christians, we find out that other Christians somewhere else needs our help, what should we do?
Help them if we can.
We should help them, right? Does it matter what nationality they are? No, we should think about, God's blessed me here, He's blessed me there. What would I do if I was in that situation? Would I not want people to help me? But what also is interesting about this, Antioch sending help to Jerusalem, the Christians in Antioch, some would be Jews, some be Gentiles. Remember the feeling, and even though Peter had this conversation with those Christian Jews in Jerusalem, did all the Jews in Jerusalem think that Gentiles were good people?
They were going to be Christians, they had to become Jews first.
Was there still Jews in Jerusalem that didn't like the Gentiles in Antioch?
I'm sure.
But what love that would be to send a fellow brethren in a time of a famine to provide for them. That would show the love for the Gentiles that they had for the brethren in Jerusalem. And who do they send it by?
Barnabas
and Saul. They're becoming a team, aren't they? And I think they would complement each other very, very well. I would think with Barnabas, it would be hard to get Barnabas down. I'm just thinking of his being an a man of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. I just think sometimes, maybe not now, but on Paul's journeys, would Paul need to be exhorted sometimes? With some of the trials and the persecutions he went through, I think.
Like Dan was talking about earlier, we think of Paul as being this great man of faith, and he is, and he was, but who was the one that really, kind of got him out of Tarsus? Well, I mean, Christ caused his conversion. But there he is, he's sort of languishing maybe in Tarsus, and if it hadn't been for Barnabas, now maybe somebody else could have.
God would have used somebody else, But
Barnabas was the one that did it. And so, Christ has told me I'm supposed to do all these wonderful things, and you kind of said, I think, but how am I going to go to Rome? Who even wants to listen to me? Some of my own brethren don't even want to be around me. So Barnabas is really,
Come on, let's get going here. We got things to do. Jesus talked to you. Jesus appeared to you and told you he's going to do these things. So let's get on with it, We don't know, but I'm sure he's a helper there. Okay, while they are in Jerusalem, they take this gift for the famine, for the people in Jerusalem. While they're there in Jerusalem, an event happens in the first five verses of chapter 12. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, delivered him to the four quintillions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church for God, unto God for him. This Herod is Herod, I think it's Antipas the First. He was the grandson of Herod the Great. And who was Herod the Great? What did he try to do? What did he do to the babies that was born when he found out about the birth of Christ?
Put him to the sword.
Put him to death, didn't he? Now, was it within the babies at the time was 2 or 3 weeks old or a month old?
2 years old.
Yeah, because he kind of got snookered, didn't he? You know, when you snooker a tyrant today in the world, there are some leaders like Putin and the crazy guy in North Korea and the guy in China. There's people that rules with an iron fist. You snooker those people and you're dead. Okay? And that's exactly what Herod did. The world is the same today as it was back then. But he stretched forth his hand. He also was the grandson of Herod the Great. It is said that it would be better to be Herod the Great's pig than to be his kids. He killed his father. Herod the Great killed his son that happened to be the father of this man. And then also, after he killed his father, he was sent to Rome to study and to be brought up. And he came in communication with Tiberius' son. And then, evidently, he was talking, they said, to Caligula, which was the next, I guess, Nero, however they all fit together. But he was put in prison for a while until Claudius died. No, not until Claudius died. But anyway, whatever the story goes. But he got put by, he went back to Jerusalem, and he just came up through the power, and then he was Claudius made him king of this area here, made him the leader of this area. But there was also something about him too, that he also was able to walk the road between the Jews on one side and Rome on the other. When Rome wanted to institute other sacrifices in the temple to the other Greek gods and the Roman gods, he was able to keep that from happening in Jerusalem. So he walked this tightrope between the Jews and he walked it between Rome. And also it said in verse 1, what did he do when he stretched forth his hands? What does the King James or your version say?
Laid hands on some.
Okay, to certain of the church. So he was in allegiance with those Judaizing teachers, right? The ones that would say circumcision, the Gentiles had to be circumcised. The ones that says the sacrifices, the old law should continue. When we go back and read back in John, when we talk about the book of John, did Caiaphas and Annas, the high priest, did they have a strong association with Pilate?
So.
Yeah, they did. Okay, they influenced the legal authorities in Jerusalem there. The same way these same Jews are influencing this Herod here.
I think, Dave, and I could be wrong on this, I'm sure somebody will correct me if I am, but I think the whole lineage of the Herods, they would have been more of the Sadducees. But, you know, it's like you said, they've got to do a balancing act on multiple fronts. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, the Romans and the Jews, the religious and the secular. That's a very tough place to make everybody happy. You're not going to make everybody.
When you go in and occupy a country, you want to have at least some of the people on your side, right?
You have to.
The ones in authority, you have to. But look in verse 2, it says he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Okay? Now, what did you, and he saw it in verse 3. What did he see?
Please the Jews.
Because these Christians, you know, they're just getting out of hand and they're not living by the old law, and we need to persecute them. Paul did the same thing. Now, what does he do then? He sees it pleased the Jews to kill James. So then what does he do? Who's the leader in Jerusalem? Peter. We're going to stamp this out. And don't you think the Jews that wanted to see Peter dead would be behind this too? It was the days of the unleavened bread. That's the days of the Passover. So he puts them in prison with the intent, at the end of the Passover, what's he going to do? He's going to execute Peter. And I think our time's running out, but what this is happening in verse 5, this night when this happens, when he's delivered from prison, the next day Peter is going to be executed. Okay? Now, it's interesting. Peter, the night before, just think about this. You know, you go through history and you hear about King Henry and he killed his wives and all that. But if you knew tomorrow morning was going to be your execution day, would you be peaceful asleep? But if you're a child of God, you have peace, don't you? We'll have Andy pick up next week. Thanks.